I want you to look again this morning, verse 15 of this text. You'll notice our Lord Jesus gives the disciples an amazing and a remarkable new promise. Henceforth, from this time forward, he says, I call you not servants or servants alone. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now, of course, every student of the Bible knows that John chapter 15 is one of the deepest and richest chapters, really in all of Scripture. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine. And that becomes a metaphor that volumes and volumes of books have been written about alone. As is true of the last verses in the chapter, verse 26 says, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you. It's just a very, very powerful chapter that's brimming over with some of the most profound truths for the children of God. And that's precisely why some of the greatest lessons in this text are completely missed or just overlooked by believers, including all of the amazing ramifications in this main verse today. You see, the Lord Jesus doesn't merely say, henceforth, I call you not servants, I call you friends. That would be glorious enough. What Jesus does is explain why they have moved from being servants to include a friendship, and why this friendship is so very different and greater than what we've ever experienced on earth. You see, you'll notice and remember that he had already talked about friends earlier in verse 13. Look at it. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then, of course, showing that this friendship, unlike ours, is asymmetrical, he says in verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, wait a minute. Does that sound like any kind of a friendship that you're familiar with, that you're associated with? You're my friends if you do. Hey, Brother Sam, I just want you to know we're friends, right? We've been friends for a very long time. Well, you're my friend, Brother Sam, if you do everything I tell you to do. And my car needs to be washed right now. Really, can you imagine two little kids on the playground? Hey, can we be friends? Sure. Okay, then you're my friend if you obey all my commands. I mean, what eight-year-old says something? Eight-year-old Napoleon Bonaparte, maybe, or Kalen, maybe. That's not the kind of friendship that we understand, and there is a reason for that. This friendship, the one our Lord announced to his disciples, is transcendent. It is perfect and glorious and transformative. And if you are a child of the living God today, it is yours to understand and embrace. And you know, as a reminder of the sort of transcendent nature that this friendship really is, the Lord tells us why and how they changed in status from not only in just being a servant, but now being the friend and the friends of the Lord Jesus. Let's read it again and we'll pray. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for because the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all the things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now, wait a minute. Notice the specific difference between a servant and a friend. Now, follow this. A servant does what his master commands. That's what a servant does. But so do his friend. In God's economy, verse 14 says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. So that's true of a friend and a servant in this context. A servant pleases his master. A servant listens to his master. A servant responds and may even love his master. And the disciples were all of those things in theory. But there's one thing prominent about a servant-master relationship that is not inclusive of all those things we listed. And that is simply this. Jesus said, the servant does not know all things that his Lord doeth. Now look, he may set the table for a very important an exclusive meeting his master's having with nobles and merchants. But he won't be aware of the negotiations and the discussions and the plans at that table. In fact, at some point, he's likely to be sent out and close the doors behind him so that he can't even overhear what the master is saying. A servant is not privy to all of the business and the planning and the thoughts of the master's heart, and that's accepted. But now the Lord says to his disciples and to us who are here today, I call you friends because all the things that I have heard of my Father, I am revealing to you. This, beloved, is an astonishing reality for you and for me as believers. And it's why I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, the friends of Jesus are enlightened. Let's pray. Father, please help us not to overlook and not to miss the glory and the power of this one singular truth and revelation Jesus gave. Help us not to do so because of the other amazing truths of the true vine and the comforter that sometimes overshadows this statement. In so doing, please speak to our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the things I'm asked oftentimes during Missions Month is whether or not I'm on Facebook. Missionaries and guest speakers and new folks often want to know if I use Facebook because that's a way that we can communicate in the future, social media. And of course, for me, the answer is always no, I don't. I don't have a Facebook account. I am, however, a Facebook stalker at times because Andy has an old Facebook account that he hasn't used since college. It's basically sort of, you know, just abandoned because he and Sarah now have their own account. So yes, on occasion, I'll log in and I'll use his passcode and so forth, and I'll see what you folks are doing. And what some of you are doing is not exercising a lot of discretion and wisdom, but that's another sermon for another day. Maybe a whole series of sermons. What I do notice on Andy's Facebook page, though, is that he has about 200,000 friend requests. Now, these are people who found his page thinking it's still his page. He never looks on it for years. And they've requested his friendship. And of course, only to be ignored and denied for weeks and months and years and years. I don't mess with it. Now, there's still a lot of hundreds, really, of confirmed friends on there from the past. And as the novice that I am, I've accidentally poked a few of his friends, including, I think, an old girlfriend from college who was pretty excited that Andy got a hold of her. But anyway. Andy, I see you poked me. I said, I did. So, Andy, you poked her. Oh, sorry about that. Maybe on the ribs. I don't know how you poked her. In any case, the concept of a friend on Facebook isn't entirely wrong because it's your friends, if you friend them, it's your friends who can see your personal information and such. People share more of life's details with their friends than they do with strangers. So if you friend someone, you can also message them. You can also share with them. And as I noted, one of the things you can do that no friend, by the way, should ever do is poke them. I don't understand. You poke your enemies. That's annoying. They didn't quite get that one right. But anyway, that brings us back to this text. Because this incredible privilege that we're granted as Jesus followers needs to be completely understood and appreciated by the people of God. The Lord Jesus did not say what he did in verse 15 so that his disciples would be prideful or amused or smug. He told them and us so that we would be blessed and energized and informed and courageous. Did you happen to notice the word all in the text? Read it again. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, all things I've made known unto you. Now, wait a minute. I don't know about you, but I can think of some things I don't know. So what does he mean, Pastor, by all things? Well, he means exactly what Peter would later write, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In other words, everything that we need to know, everything that we ought to know, everything that we have to know, everything we're able to know, and everything we should want to know. All of this family business, all of the Father's heart and will, the Lord Jesus has revealed to his friends. And in fact, the Apostle John, who was there during that very discourse, would later write in 1 John 2:20, "Ye have an unction." The word unction there is an anointing. It means a gift. "Ye have an unction from the Holy One and know all things." The friends of Jesus are enlightened. Pastor, how so? What do we know that others don't know? What has Jesus revealed that only his friends are blessed to know and understand? And then, what does that mean for those of us? Three obvious things this morning I want us to consider. The first one is that, number one, we know the past. And note this, more to the point, we know what God did, we know what God was doing, and we know why God was doing it in the past. There are dozens of verses we could look at right now, but look at verse 25. Jesus goes on to say, "But this, what he just said, cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Now, wait a minute. That word that was written, he's referring to, that he just fulfilled, that word is written in Psalm 35, centuries before this, by none other than King David. And yet the Lord Jesus, as he does scores and scores of times, refers to these ancient texts as though he himself just wrote them down. Why? How do you explain that? How do you explain the Lord's constant and almost casual reference to his literally fulfilling Scripture in the very moment? Look, it would be as if I held up this Bible and then I were to say to you, "This lifting up of the Bible, this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled by John the Baptist or George Washington. He held up a Bible in Jupiter, Florida." Who in the world can talk like that? Only the Ancient of Days. And only the one who was there in the past. And only the one who is the same yesterday and today and forever. If you want to know what secret knowledge that the friends of God have about the past, then look no further than creation itself, the beginning of all beginnings. Go as far back in the past as you want. You see, because of Christ and his revelation, I know something. I know exactly where we came from. I know our origins. In fact, I know the origins of the universe, and furthermore, I know why the origins are as they are. But Pastor, that's no secret. I mean, everybody knows that. All they have to do is go back and read the book of Genesis. Actually, beloved, everybody doesn't know that. Even if they read the book of Genesis 100 times, they won't know it, because if they don't believe it, they don't know it. I'll put it to you this way. I know when and why and how our solar system came into being. Einstein never did. He spent a life trying to find out. Bill Nye doesn't have a clue. Michael DeGrasse Noel Tyson, he doesn't know. All of the combined faculty at MIT and Harvard, they don't know. Which is why, to this very day, they're still guessing and theorizing and postulating and philosophizing and staking claims. They just don't know. So how is it that I know? Who do I think I am? Well, it's really simple. I'm the Creator's friend. And Jesus, the Creator himself, calls me his friend. And through the power of his word and the leading and teaching of the Holy Spirit of God, he has made known unto us all things. It is when you are his friend that you don't just read or hear what he said. You know what he did and said, and you know it because you believe it. Remember Abraham? Abraham in Genesis 18:17, it says that God said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" No, he said. I'm not going to hide from Abraham. Why? Because Abraham is called the friend of God. In Isaiah 41:8, James 2:23, he's called the friend of God. And then Abraham what? Abraham believed God. Now look, you can take for granted this morning, and you can miss the glory and grandeur and marvel of knowing the truth about the past if you want. But that's not what God wants. God doesn't want that at all. God wants you as the friend of Jesus to know the truth of the past, and as his friend to know exactly what it truly means. To know what God was doing. The Lord Jesus has brought you into the conversation. You know, all these people who are hand-wringing constantly over how we got here and why us and what's our purpose and what does it mean? That's not the state of Jesus' friends. Servants don't know what his Lord is doing, but the friends, as Jesus said, know all things. You know, right after I graduated from high school, the hottest thing in entertainment was a TV series called Roots. I had already read the book by Alex Haley. It was a phenomenon. It was a phenomenon with Kunta Kinte and Kizzy and Fiddler and all the rest. And if you recall, it was all about the beginnings. And the beginning days of African Americans and how they came here. It's a fascinating, fascinating book. It hit a note in the hearts of millions upon millions of Americans, as it should. And now it's a current PBS series called Finding Your Roots, where Henry Louis Gates, as you know, is taking DNA and he's tracing the bloodlines of all these celebrities, and is revealing to these celebrities, you know, who was in there, who their ancestors were. And it turns out there's a lot of knots on the family tree. Crooks and shysters and traitors and slave owners. And Americans are enthralled. And Americans are fascinated and near obsessed with this. You know why? You know why it's always been that way? Because they're trying, Americans are trying to make sense of their own past. Trying to connect some meaning to where they came from. Ancestry.com. The ads are everywhere. Want to find out what I really am and where I'm really from. I guess that's also why I can tell you honestly that I could care less. Or at least I'll never spend $2,000 to find out. To me, say, would you spend $200? No. Because to me, it doesn't matter. I don't need to know what my forefathers were doing or who they were. But Pastor, don't you want to know 500 years ago what your ancestors were up to? Actually, my greatest ancestor was Adam, and I already know what he was up to. Which is exactly what my forefathers 500 years ago were up to. And that is no good. My father and my grandfather and my great-grandfather and my great-great-grandfather were all up to no good. Because I know the past. I know the past all the way back. Not because I'm smart. Not because I'm genius. Not because I've studied really, really hard. But because as a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, I just believe what he says. You know, the good news is God was there in the past, fulfilling his will and making provision for all of us no-gooders. We know the past. In Matthew chapter 17, when the Pharisees were arguing over the meaning of marriage and divorce and the law of Moses, remember they tried to trick the Lord Jesus, and Jesus responded by saying this, "But from the beginning, it was not so." Jesus said, "You can argue all you want about the law of Moses, but I can take you back to the garden because I was there." Before Abraham was, Jesus said, "I am." Verse 15 again, look at it. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known." The word is revelation. "I have made known unto you." What do the friends of Jesus know? Number one, they know the past. The second thing we'll consider is that number two, they know the present. In fact, the word in verse 15 is doeth. That's present tense. Do me a favor. Look across the page backwards and look at chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus said this in the same discourse, peace, shalom, I leave with you. My peace, my shalom, I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Those are commands. No worry and no fear, because I'm giving you my peace. Now follow this carefully. How is that possible? How is it possible for any human being to have peace in this world? Some guy in Las Vegas sprays bullets into a concert and randomly takes the lives of 58 people in less than 9 minutes. And instantly, millions upon millions of Americans have no peace, are fearful, troubled, and confused. Were you? I'm not asking you if you were burdened. I was burdened. I was brokenhearted. The first thought that enters into the mind of a friend of Jesus is, I wonder how many of those 58 knew the Lord Jesus Christ. They think about eternity. So the media 24/7 has had coverage of it. And the coverage is the same. How does this happen? Why does this happen? What's the meaning of it? 2 days after the shooting, I took Brother Bob out to eat, and the restaurant was nearly empty. It's never empty. And I asked the server why. She said, some people are afraid to go out after the shooting. Afraid? Let me ask you something. Do you know that 102 people die in America every single day in a car crash? Now, 58 every 200 years, 102 every day. The fear that exists in people's hearts isn't based on any sense of reality or knowledge or facts. And that's why elected officials will always rush to politicize events just like the Tower of Siloam in Jesus' day or Mandalay Bay today. They know that people are afraid of the unknowable. You see, presumably we know why a car accident happens. But why and how do deliberate, planned acts of evil go on? What's the cause? What's the meaning? What is the answer? Who's to blame? How does it happen? Why does it happen? And what in the world is the cure? And you know as well as I do, beloved, that for the next several weeks, that's all you will hear in our media from politicians and journalists and psychiatrists and entertainers, all of them, trying to put a Band-Aid on a cancer, and all of them trying to acquire peace through yet another ribbon until the next event, and they have to pick another color for another ribbon. This is why the Lord Jesus said, my peace. He said, my peace I give unto you. You're not going to work it up. You're not going to engineer it. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. The Lord does not give ribbons. He gives his truth. And the truth makes you free. Well, what do the friends of Jesus know that they don't know, Pastor? What is the divine revelation? Folks, we know. We know the cause for what happened in Las Vegas. We know the real cause. In fact, we know the cure, which is the only cure. What the world doesn't want to discuss is either one of those, because the cause is sin and the cure is Christ. You know, in the rest of the world, 58 deaths is a mere drop in a bucket. In some cultures and nations and places, amidst years of genocide in Rwanda and North Korea, Armenia, Bosnia, Cambodia, Darfur, and so it goes. Think about this for a moment. 800,000 people. 800,000 people were killed in one tribe, immediately, individually, and violently. Somewhere across the Atlantic, in the very same year that O.J. was being chased in a white Bronco, Almost a million deliberate murders in Rwanda. And the media in America was obsessed 24/7 the entire year with only two. Because they were here. And they were celebrities. And you know what? The only reason our nation is not like North Korea right now, the only reason this country hasn't been like Cambodia or Rwanda is the legacy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sinners do the same things wherever they are in the world. And it is more and more obvious that only the friends of Jesus truly understand this. I've even heard what I would consider servants of Jesus who hear things on the news and they don't understand why. They don't grasp why. You see, Pastor, only the friends of Jesus are enlightened. Don't take my word for it. A few chapters before our very text, the Lord Jesus said this, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "Ye are the children of light, and ye are the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness, so that the secret of the Lord truly is with them that fear him." See, the peace that Jesus gives isn't like the world because it's not based upon stupidity or foolishness or darkness. It is founded upon truth that never changes from the one who cannot change. Jesus said, "I've called you friends. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." What a glorious thing. But it's not all. We said, number one, he reveals the past. Number two, he reveals the present. The third thing I'll remind you of is that number three, the friends of Christ also know all things about the future. Notice the language of our text. In fact, it's the language of Jesus, period. Verse 21. "But all these things will they do unto you." And the verse before, he tells them all the things that are going to happen. Verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you." Verse 27. "And ye also shall bear witness." And they surely did. How did he know? Chapter 16, verse 2. "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh." In verse 4, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And all these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." Who talks like this? Constantly talking about when this happens, when you remember this, when I told you, and when it's come to pass. Who talks like that? Chapter 14 again, you'll notice verse 29 across the page. This is a powerful verse, because it's repeated later in the epistles or the book of Acts. "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe." Jesus flat out said, "I'm telling you things now that are going to happen, so when they happen, you'll say, this is the Son of God." And beloved, we could go on and on through the Gospels at just like this, because this is how the Lord Jesus spoke to his friends. He constantly and always spoke to them of future things, and they weren't just predictions, beloved. They were promises and assurances and eventual realities. In fact, we have more of them, you and I, today than the apostles had on that day. I remember one night, I was just 13 years of age. I was a bus kid at a church in North Carolina. And as the bus kid, oftentimes at night, because the bus didn't run in the evening services, the pastor would give me a ride home. My house was almost on his way home. And I always hung around. As the bus kid, the new convert and zealous, I just stayed at church. There were times I went to church and the doors were locked. I broke in. I just wanted to be there. On this one night, a Sunday night, the pastor called an emergency deacons meeting. And after everyone in church fellowshipped and left, they all met in his office. And he told me, "Sit over here." And I sat just outside of his office, in the secretary's office, waiting for my ride home. And I sat there, but I could hear everything they were saying in that secret meeting. And this pastor, who had started that church, I think 20 years before that, was taking a new church in Troy, Michigan. He was going to resign in 2 weeks. Now, this was going to devastate these people. They loved him. And only three deacons knew about it, and a 13-year-old bus kid. And I remember like it was yesterday, getting inside my pastor's car. We all went to our ways, and he was taking me home. He put in his usual A-track of the Florida Boys. On the sunny banks. I could do the whole thing, but nah, I'll spare you. And as we drove to my house, Pastor Furr was very quiet, holding what he knew was a secret. And somewhere in the midst of Hope Mills, North Carolina, driving to my home, in the midst of that awkward silence, Jimmy Blaylock said, "So, Pastor, you're leaving." He said, "What?" He assumed I couldn't hear. So unlike everyone else at Bible Baptist Church, I knew their future. I knew what they didn't know. Now look, I was pretty sad for obvious reasons, but you know what? The foreknowledge was also strangely comforting. Not to mention cool. I was sworn to secrecy. I knew something. Because I overheard the secret inner discussions. But it is nothing, obviously, compared to the revelation our Lord Jesus has provided his friends on what the future holds for all of us and the world around us, including the fact that his friends know what it means in the future to be saved from wrath. You know, there's an old familiar story, I've told it before, about a Yankee from New York City driving south for a business deal. He got lost somewhere up in the hills of North Carolina and Georgia, and he got off on some dusty country road far from his intended route. Finally, he noticed a man, a person. There was this farmer who was working on his tractor out in the field. So he pulled over in his big shiny Cadillac, and he said, "Hey, man, help me out. I seem to be lost. Do you know how to get back to I-75? And the old farmer said, "No, sir, I don't know. Well, the city slicker said, "Can you tell me then, just tell me how to get back to State Road 26? And the farmer looked around, and he said, "I don't know. What about Route 20? "I don't know." And the big city guy is angry now, and he shouts out, "Well, man alive, what in the world do you know?" And the farmer said, "I know I ain't lost." Pastor, do you really know all things? You know what? I know I ain't lost. I know I'm not lost. I know, beloved, that Jesus has made known to me all things about the past, all things about the present, and all things about the future, so that we know where we've been, we know where we are, and we know where we're going. And if you're wondering this morning what that means as a friend of Christ, what it means that Jesus just said is, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." To put it bluntly, what it means is stop whining, stop worrying, stop doubting, stop compromising, stop coasting, and start living a life of faith and hope and joy and victory in the light of Jesus Christ. And by all means, tell other people what you know. Because God is bringing many sons to glory. As a pastor, I recognize that this right here is how Jesus has made known unto us all things that the Father has said. This is it. When the Lord himself was tempted with knowledge about the past and the present and the future in the wilderness, it was this that Jesus quoted. "This is the secret. This is it. And as a pastor, beloved, I never want to insult God or impugn His glory by insisting that this is not enough. That I need a personal revelation or a word of knowledge or a vision. Because we have, Peter said in the Scriptures, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Henceforth, Jesus said, I don't just call you servants, but I call you friends, because the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. We know what God is doing. We, as the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ, know what God has done and why He's done it, and we know what He's going to do. Abraham was the friend of God, but he believed God. Do you believe Him? Father, bless now the invitation. Thank You for Your word. And Lord, how often will You overlook, how often we miss some of the simplest but most profound truths spoken by our Lord Jesus. And this may be among one of the largest, and I pray that we'll not forget what it means to be a friend of the Lord Jesus. That it's more than just an emotional feeling. It's more than just some felt need. But it's knowing. It's knowing the truth that makes us free. Bless Your people to that end, and those who are not, may they come to Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.